After singing to our matchless Lord, we'll turn to His Word in James chapter 4. If you will, James, the brother of our Lord, wrote this epistle to the churches after His ascension. And we'll be reading from chapter 4 and giving meditation to this and some verses that went before. James 4 and verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. James certainly can jolt us with his questions. He focuses our attention, and he certainly gets us thinking. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Actually, it says literally, whence wars and battles among you? And it seems as if the NIV tamed that down a bit, because it's obvious that he's speaking to Christians. Christians don't go to war with one another, do they? They don't have battles with one another, maybe fights and quarrels. Well, the words are war and battle. A war is a long-term conflict with many hostile attacks and counterattacks over a period of time. A battle is one single hostile engagement. And it's quite clear that James is speaking to Christians. He, throughout the epistle, is addressing brethren. He does it again in verse 11. Brothers, he's speaking to us who are Christians. And among Christians, there are conflicts. There are quarrels in Christian marriages. There are battles in Christian churches. And in the wider Christian world, there is a lot of conflict that is going on between believers. So he is speaking to Christians about one-time aggressions and about continuing wars that go on among them. This is something that's a very disconcerting reality, isn't it? We're all aware of it, and yet most of us from time to time participate in it. Having a battle, having a conflict, having an argument amongst Christian brothers and sisters. It's something that disillusions the world. The world says, well, that shouldn't be amongst Christians. They must be a bunch of hypocrites if they fight with each other and they say we're brothers and sisters. And really, it discourages us immensely. But as I say, we all get involved in these conflicts nonetheless. And it was a reality in the days of the apostles. It was a reality in the first century after our Lord was here, and it continues to be a reality to this day. So we need to follow the question. How do these external skirmishes and long-standing sieges come to pass among you, is the question. And it's an important question, and then he asks a second question that he doesn't expect to be answered, but the second question is giving the answer, and he expects it to be rhetorical. He expects us all to say, that's right, James, you've got it right, that's the answer. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Don't they, the external wars and battles between Christians, literally come from your pleasures that keep campaigning within your members, the members of your body? External conflicts between Christians arise from internal conflicts within individual Christians. Whether it's a brief battle or a long-term war, it comes from an internal conflict within Christians. Inside the Christians, something is happening that causes these outside battles and conflicts between Christians. Now, for a proper application of the passage, we need to rule out certain tendencies of interpreting this. And the first thing that we must rule out is the error of pacifism. It's an error to take the position that anyone who enters into a conflict is wrong to do so. That's not a biblical concept. People think if you don't have any wickedness in your heart, you wouldn't be in a fight. The idea is that both sides, when there's a conflict, have to be wrong. You hear it said, well, it takes two to argue, so don't blame the other person. You're both to blame because you're both in the argument. That's pacifism. And what's wrong with that notion is that our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the sinless Son of God, was often in conflict verbally and physically. Maybe not so often physically. But he was often verbally in conflict, and you remember what he said to the scribes and the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites publicly. He called them snakes. He sought to reveal just what was wrong with their teachings. He was in a battle with them. During his earthly ministry, he was in a war. It kept going on and on. And then, of course, you remember how he physically drove the money changers out of the temple. And there was no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't because there were these desires raging within his members that he was involved in the conflict. Furthermore, the Scriptures tell every Christian earnestly to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. That's in the book of Jude. And one of the dreadful things that happened at the turn of this century is that liberalism took over the mainline churches of our nation, and one of the strategies that they used was to just say, look, we ought to be at peace with one another. We ought to tolerate one another. We shouldn't have any arguments within the church. And the vast majority of Bible-believing Christians wanted peace so much that they wouldn't argue with the false teachers who came into the church, and they were entirely captured by liberalism. So we know that this pacifistic approach to the subject is not correct. There are policemen who fight holy fights. There are soldiers who fight just wars. And there are Christians who engage in arguments and battles righteously for truth and for righteousness. So that's the first error in interpreting this or applying this that we have to avoid. The second, which is a mistake but perhaps not so serious an error, is to think that you and I can find out exactly who is at fault in every argument or in every battle. To think that you and I have the ability to tell who is the good guy or who is the bad guy. The internal evil which we speak about and which leads to conflicts amongst Christians may be in one person who's in the fight, or it may be in both of them. And although it is possible with the help of the Holy Spirit to discern if there is something of this evil cause that James is putting his finger on within me, to imagine that I understand fully the motives of my brother or sister is not always a correct imagination. And furthermore, the presumption to say I always fully know my own heart in the conflicts that I engage in is not correct. And we have constant biblical exhortations. Listen to a number of them. I'll give them to you in rapid fire form. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Then Romans 14:19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace. Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And here in James chapter 3, look at verse 17 and 18. Wisdom that comes from heaven is pure and then peace loving, considerate or yielding to other people, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So there is this emphasis in Scripture on our making every effort to live at peace with one another. What is the internal conflict that improperly propels true Christians into wars and fightings? Well, don't they come from, the NIV says, your desires? It really is from pleasures that keep on campaigning in your members. Pleasures that are campaigning in your members. A little bit earlier, we looked at the human tongue as a member of the body. And when we looked at that and the sinfulness of the member of the tongue, we looked at something of human psychology or how the human being is put together. Where there is sin in any of us, it arises from the heart. Mark chapter 14, Jesus taught, from within, out of the heart arise murders and adulteries. And here in these verses in James 4, we're going to get to, you murder. Strange that he talks to Christians this way. You murder. Verse 2. And covet, but you cannot have what you want. So, sin arises within the heart, but sin campaigns in the members of the body, and that's why Paul constantly uses the word the flesh to characterize human sinfulness. Because although the home base is the heart of a man, that sin leaves its home base or its staging area, and it begins to operate within the theater of the human body, and it campaigns in the members, fingers, eyes, ears, tongue of the human body, members of various kinds. And we know that this sin operates in the human body of a Christian as gorillas enter into the territory of those that they wish to harm. A band of gorillas may enter a nation that it does not control, with an intent to do great mischief. Suicide bombers, as we read about in the newspapers, who intend to do great damage. So sin operates in the human members. In a Christian, that sin does not control the members of the body. It does not have dominion. Once it did have dominion over every one of us, we did exactly what sin told us to do. We never resisted sin. We enjoyed going along with sin. We served sin willingly. We were slaves to sin. But now that we have come to Jesus Christ, He is our Lord, and sin will not have dominion over us. But it doesn't mean that sin will not be in us. And John reminds us in his epistle, if anyone says that he has no sin, he is a liar. He doesn't have the truth. He doesn't understand theology. There is sin in every Christian, but it doesn't reign in us. It doesn't rule in us, but it operates within the members of our bodies. And it comes to do great damage to us and to the cause of Christ operating within our bodies. Even a mature apostle like Paul could say in Romans 7:22 and 23, listen carefully to this statement. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another force at work in my members. The members of my body waging war against the force of my mind. He says, with my mind I delight in the law of God, and that has a force within my lifestyle. But I find within my members a contrary force, a force in the mind and a force in the members, a force in the spirit, a force in the flesh, that are contrary to one another. There is this inward conflict, says Paul, about himself as a mature believer. There is a tug of war. And so in every one of us, there is this tug of war. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your pleasures that keep on campaigning within the members of your body? This powerful force of sin waging war in the members of my body is recognized when there are rising pleasures that tempt me. And the focus here is on pleasure. The word that the NIV translates desires is the word that it's the very word that we use when we talk about hedonism. That's the word that's used here. Hedonism. The desire for pleasures. A powerful attraction to hedonism. Living for sensuous pleasure. Devoting myself to the indulgence of sensuous enjoyments. And this powerful urge operates in the members of the bodies of Christians. It does not reign there, but it operates there. And that's what leads to conflicts amongst Christians. But in the Christian, this stirring up of cravings for pleasure within the members of the body is met by a contrary force, and it is resisted and it is fought, but it does break out. And one of the ways it breaks out is in wars and conflicts amongst us. You see verse 4, sin is saying, be a friend of the world, live like the world lives. Indulge yourself, become a hedonist. Follow the desires of the world and the lifestyle of the world. But in verse 5 of chapter 4 of James, do you think the Scripture without reason says that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? It yearns intensely in a different direction. So there is this yearning within our members to participate with the world in hedonism, but there is the contrary force of the Spirit within us yearning intensely in a spiritual direction instead of a hedonistic direction. That's the internal battle that is going on inside Christians. And it is out of this battle that arises wars and conflicts amongst us, when this yearning for pleasure in the members of the Christian breaks out in the inciting of conflict. Now, this really takes us back to true wisdom in chapter 3 that we looked at last week. There is true wisdom and there is false wisdom. And what we are not saying is that the Christian always has true wisdom, and the unbeliever always has false wisdom. There is this conflict in the Christian, this appeal of true wisdom and false wisdom. And that's part of the reason that he has defined them for us. True wisdom, verse 17, is from heaven, and therefore it is spiritual. And it has to do with the things of heaven and the things of eternity and the things of God who is a spirit. False wisdom, verse 15, does not come from heaven, but is earthbound. And it is sensuous. That's the word unspiritual. It is sensuous. It is of the devil. And the mark of false wisdom, in verse 14, is bitter envy and selfish ambition. You see it again in verse 16. Where there is envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder. It is flowing out of this false wisdom, this earthbound wisdom, that appeals to the Christian through the sin that is campaigning within the members of the body, drawing him to hedonism and worldly ways, and it causes disorder. In other words, it brings about wars and battles between Christians. Maybe it is the operation of these things in both of them that bring about the battle. Maybe it is in one of them that brings about the battle. Maybe neither of them can tell which one is really at fault at the moment that it's happening. And I think that's partly what the apostle is saying here. Let's all examine ourselves when we get involved in these battles, to see if there is something of this involved in your conflict. You notice in James 3:17 that it says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first pure, and therefore wisdom from heaven gets involved in battles. Because it takes a stand for truth and righteousness, it is first pure. But then it is peace-loving, and considerate or yielding and submissive to those who have rightful authority in the home, in the community, in the church, full of mercy and good fruit. It is impartial and sincere. These are qualities of humility. But what we have read in verses 14 and 16 is the contrary earthly wisdom that is characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition. Now, heavenly wisdom has some ambition. Paul says, we are ambitious to be well-pleasing unto God. He says that in 2 Corinthians 5:9. We are ambitious. But it is not selfish ambition. But it is possible for the Christian to get caught up in selfish ambition and bitter envy of others. Now you see this combination of bitter envy and ambition in the case of Cain. We had the story read to us of the first church fight. And it was a church fight. And it was over worship in particular. Adam had taught his two sons, Cain and Abel, that on every Sabbath day, on the end of days, they should present sacrifices to God. And Abel came and worshiped God, and God was well pleased with Abel and with his sacrifice, because Abel's sacrifice was an animal whose blood was shed as God had commanded that offerings should be given to him. So God was well pleased with Abel, and he blessed Abel. But Cain brought a sacrifice that was not according to God's commandment, and God was not pleased with Cain, who decided that he would invent a new way of worship. Why not? Why not another sacrifice instead of following the Word of God? Why not worship a different way? And God was not pleased with Cain or with his offering, and this became apparent to Cain, that Abel was being blessed and he was not being blessed, that God was pleased with Abel, God was not pleased with Cain. And Cain became bitterly envious of his brother over worship. And he rose up and murdered him. And Abel became the first martyr. Selfish ambition. Cain wanted God's blessing. Cain wanted the favor of God. His brother had it. He didn't have it. He wanted it. Bitter envy. Selfish ambition. And he rose up and murdered his brother. Whence the fights and the quarrels among you, don't they come from these pleasures that keep campaigning within your members. You want something and don't get it. You kill and covet. But you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have what you are seeking. It was true with David too, wasn't it? David craved Uriah's wife. David murdered Uriah. Pleasures within his members. Longing and desiring for that hedonism. He wanted a better life. He wanted more pleasure. He rose up and murdered a man. And so through the Scripture we see that this happens with true believers from time to time. Bitter envy and selfish ambition. If everyone only had wisdom from heaven, only had a spiritual orientation in his thinking and acting, if every Christian only had a disposition of being peace-loving and there was nothing of bitter envy and selfish ambition, then there would be no fightings and wars amongst Christians. And again, we must repeat, not all who fight necessarily are guilty of these things, but there wouldn't be any cause for a fight if there wasn't something of this somewhere in the hearts of Christians. Now that's a frightening reality that James calls to our attention, and is called to our attention so that we will search our hearts. When we are in conflict with someone who is a Christian, and we acknowledge he is a Christian, you know, it's even possible to say, well, I know I'm right. My conscience is okay, so it has to be you. But I think what James is saying is, look, we have this inner conflict. We all have this inner conflict that Paul was talking about. We all have the conflict of the spirit who is lusting against the flesh, and the flesh that is lusting against the spirit, and there's a tug of war inside us. And what James is saying, each one of us should examine ourselves whether there isn't something of this within us that is contributing to the conflict. And to the arguments, to the quarrels that are going on amongst believers. One result of going to war is given to us with repetition in verse 2. You want something, but you don't get it by going to war. You kill and covet, that's going to war, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have. War does not bring the desired end. Of course, that's very clear, isn't it? When Cain killed his brother Abel, he did not get God's favor. He went out from the presence of the Lord. He was banished from the presence of God and from the fellowship of believers. He did not gain acceptance. He was a restless wanderer on the earth for the rest of his days. David thought that he would be a happy man if he killed Uriah and had Bathsheba. But for the rest of his life, all peace in his household was ruined. And for the rest of his days, his heart was broken. Because by war, he took what did not belong to him. How elusive it is. That's why the wars never stop. And that's why some who are warriors spend their whole days warring. And even if they are winners as the world looks at them, they don't have what they were seeking and they are dissatisfied. What a contrast is given in chapter 3. And verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. There's some soldiers who love the battle too much. There's some policemen who like the conflict part of their job too much. There's some Christians who have to fight to think that their religion is doing anything. Is it not preferable to be peace-loving men and women, and instead of tearing down, building up, and instead of fighting with words, encouraging with words, instead of conflict, sowing a seed in peace and raising a harvest of righteousness? Perhaps those who are not in the war so much, but quietly going on with doing the will of God and speaking the truth in love, are going to have a bigger harvest after all. What a contrast, too, in verse 2. You want something and you don't get it. You kill and you covet and you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight and you do not have because you do not ask. It is easier to fight than it is to pray. That's what James is saying. Something is wrong in the church. Something is wrong with the person that I'm working with. It is easier to fight with him and to fight in the church than it is to pray and to ask God and to pour out your heart and to persevere and to cry to God and to look for him to answer that which you want. You see what James is saying? These urges to conflict come from sin that is campaigning within your members. Well, sometimes we can see why when you get the whole list of the works of the flesh, you can see how drunkenness and orgies and sexual immorality are sensuous pleasures that are appealing to us, but how is the bitter envy and the selfish ambition, how are those things related to sensuous pleasures? Well, just think about it. If you can win the beauty contest, if you can be the best athlete, if you can get the trophy, if you can get the recognition from everyone that you're the greatest, isn't that the ultimate of this longing of the flesh for something that is satisfying and self-gratifying for which people enter into conflict? There are obvious consequences to wars and battles which men enter into to gain their desires. It feeds the spirit of discontent, the bitterness and selfish ambition within is a state of disquiet and agitation, and there is no peace. And it destroys peace outwardly in the environment by stirring up, by casting firebrands, by causing disturbances. And it is doomed to failure. God has assigned a way for His people who sow in peace to get the harvest of righteousness that they desire, and it is primarily by prayer and not primarily by war. It's interesting. Ahab thought he would be a happy man if he owned the Garden of Naboth. And he fretted. And he wouldn't even get out of bed because he was so sad that he couldn't have the garden of his neighbor. And he killed Naboth and his sons. And it was finally his. And he went to see it. This was going to be his happy day. He finally had the desire of his heart. And on the day that he went, he was met by Elijah, who said, "Thus saith the Lord, I'm going to bring disaster on you and on your descendants. And where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, they're going to lick up your blood." And he ended up in sackcloth and ashes. There was no celebration that day. There was no pleasure. There was no joy. There was no getting what he wanted. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. and it raises a harvest of righteousness by sowing in peace. Romans 12:18 again. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Sow in peace and call on God for the blessing you desire. James is talking to all of us, isn't he? We all think that the wars are going to gain something. We all need to be humbled by our text. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, you very clearly said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Grant to us the wisdom to contend for the faith. Grant to us the grace not to mix our carnal desires and personal ambitions, selfish ambitions, and jealousies toward men to enter into the conflicts. And teach us how to be peaceable men who raise a great harvest in peace. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen.